Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we come before you this morning again, thanking you for another opportunity to study your Word, the blessing it is for us to understand the plan and policy you've placed that enables us to come to a relationship with you on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone, putting us in a situation of impossibility so that the entire package comes from you, and by means of your grace, we are placed in a position of complete and total security because of what you've done for us. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated, will subsequently be made available free call and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, last time we finished verse 14 of Romans 4, our expanded translation was, "For if they by means of the law are heirs," and we assume they are. Again, remember, this is a debater's technique using a first-class condition where Paul takes the position of the Jews who have made the assumption that they're saved on the basis of law-keeping. And he's refuting that whole concept, but he takes the position that they're right in order to refute it. Then faith, that faith, of course, the faith he's talking about is the faith of Abraham, has been voided, with the result that it is permanently invalidated and the promise has been canceled. So he's making the case here that if the relationship with God is established upon law-keeping, that the system of faith that's compatible with grace is voided, which means it's non-valid. And, of course, that would result in the cancellation. And of course, we don't want to be there. No one wants to be there. But what we get out of that is people who falsely assume that law keeping is the basis of a status with God actually are not blessed when they think they are being blessed. So there's a lot of people that think that, if I'm a good person, God will bless me. That's not true. God will bless you if you believe in Jesus. And even when you are a believer, God doesn't base on the base of the law. He based on the filling of the Spirit. So the whole thing resides on God's power, not ours. That's the point. And of course, that's what he did. He set this thing, the whole fall. I mean, people chafe at the idea of the fall. Okay, we're in a position of weakness now. Yeah, okay, fine. But God put us here on purpose so that we could be irrevocably saved. You see, the big problem he had, and that was revealed by the angels, was that even the angels in their position of incomplete awareness, at least a third of them fell. So we don't know what the remedy for that was, if there was one. There's people who take different positions on that. Doesn't matter. The situation is entirely different because they were in a place of complete cognizance, having been with God in heaven already. But like I say, in spite of that situation, because of the inability of a creature to maintain a relationship with God on their own, at least a third of them fell. And maybe some people would say, make the case that they all fell, and some accepted the redemption solution offered to them, which we don't have information on, if there is such a thing. So we can't really, we can hypothetically think about it. That's perfectly legitimate, but it's no proof. But in the case of man, since man was put in a position of weakness and inability and darkness, that made it impossible for man to have a relationship with God. So these people, the Jews, who were a special people, as we've noted, because of their gene pool associated with Abraham, and were given a special asset that would be the law. And the purpose of that was to separate them from the world, from the cosmic system, so that the gene pool of Jesus Christ could propagate through history without too much interference. I mean, the devil still went after him and attempted to take him out a couple of times, or the gene pool out, so thereby taking out Jesus. That was the idea. But that was unsuccessful. So they were sequestered. If you want to think about it, that's what happened. The Jews were sequestered into their own little community by the law. And their law keeping, then they thought, or morphed into a system where they thought they could be righteous based on the law. And that was a false assumption. So Paul's taking that on. Of course, he himself had been there. Remember, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had dotted every I, his family, because he was too little to do a lot of this, that his family had dotted every I and crossed every T regarding the law and their his pedigree. And then they'd sent him to the best schools. And he was basically a hitman for the Sanhedrin at the time that the Christians were rolling out, when Jesus Christ was starting the church. And he was eventually then struck down on the road to Damascus as he was going beyond his authority, which was in Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem, because that's what? That's where the law was given. So they had the Sanhedrin had authority in that geographic area. So when he started pursuing Christians out of that region, Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem, into Syria, then when they crossed that border, he no longer had authority from God. Now, he had papers from the Sanhedrin, and they could bring people back if they could catch him. The God terminated that, with Paul at least, because he struck him down, and Paul then actually saw Jesus. And he had the humility to say he was wrong. You know, most people don't have the humility to do that. So what that did is set him up in a position of maximum capacity to teach doctrine, because he had been prepared his whole life to do that. Only he was going to do it from a twisted point of view of legalism. And so he becomes the biggest teacher of grace, see, because of who he was. It's kind of interesting that happens. A person who's been set up to be a certain kind of in a position of strength in a certain area, if their position is inverted for some reason, they will become just as powerful in the other venue. It happens quite often. Paul's a perfect example of that. So we noted that this verse explains that human self-righteousness from law-keeping is not the basis of becoming an heir of God. In fact, the conveyance of blessing from God is canceled by trying to obtain God's approval by being a good law-keeping person. And verse 15 and the next couple of verses go on to explain why. You know, remember, the doctrine of the church is in addition to who, what, when, and where, it's why and how. You know, that all the who, what, when, and where's were revealed in the Old Testament scripture. And it gets all the way up to the Jesus being here. Now, technically, the Matthew, the Gospels, at least the first part of it with Jesus, are technically Old Testament. You might not think about it that way, but they are. Because when did the New Testament really start? It started when Jesus was resurrected. That's when the church started. Well, actually 50 days later. But the predicate for the church is the resurrection of Jesus. And so remember, the uniqueness of the church is related to the filling of the Spirit. That's what makes us unique. And the spiritual life of the church is different than it was in the Old Testament. Their system was based on faith rest. Ours is based on the filling of the Spirit. Now, why is that? Well, there was nobody filled with the Spirit before Jesus. You've got to remember, he's unique, and his unique identity and his unique situation as being the Theanthropos, or the God-man, and perfect, gave him the potential to have the filling of the Spirit. Before that, it couldn't happen. The assets that God was unable, I guess because of the predicate of Jesus, yeah, because the prophecies described him as being the first. And he's first in everything. So he becomes the first of the first fruits, as described in the resurrections, and the church is second, because we are connected with him by means of the ministry of the Spirit. And then everything else follows in stream. So, the church age, it becomes the disclosure of not only who, what, when, and where, because that's important, but that was already disclosed, but the why and the how, because Paul gets into that, and that's what he's doing here in this book. Romans is a book about why and how, primarily. Of course, he doesn't shirk the who, what, when, and where either, but the why and the how come into it. So the verse 14 and 15 and 16 get into the why and the how, and then we're going to see some more data brought along in 17 and 18 regarding the system that God's created for spirituality. So, let's read through the two versions we have. We have the New American Standard and the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament that we're using as our baseline. The English goes as follows. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. Okay, so basically what we're going to show that is that the law wasn't designed for approval or acceptance. The law was designed for condemnation and rejection. Why? Well, because we can't keep it. That's why. The only way the law can be kept is with your spiritual. Because if you keep, that's Galatians 5:23. Against the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and there's the whole list of them. And then it concludes that in verse 23, against such things there is no law. So the predicate for keeping the law is the filling of the Spirit. If you're going to keep the law. And again, that's legitimate because the law is holy, just, and good. So it does display or disclose a proper way to act. It just doesn't display how to do it. Okay? Right, we're back to the why and the how. Okay? That's the church. And of course, they didn't even have this information as Old Testament people until Paul taught it, really. And in the Nestle Allen text, it goes, and for law, anger. That's our word orge, just translated wrath in the New American Standard. Anger. We'll see how that works. Thoroughly works where, but not is law. So basically it's a product of the law, but not transgression. So transgression here is not simple. It's not breaking the law. It's, as we'll see, is actually misusing it. And that's why it's not, you're actually not, the Jews, see, the problem with the Jews is they were trying to keep the law for righteousness. So they weren't trying to break it. They were just more fastidious about keeping it than most. But their use of the law was wrong because they were trying to become acceptable to God on the basis of law keeping. Again, the law has its place and it establishes morality and it's sufficient for divine establishment. But it's not sufficient for spirituality. Okay? So you can be a good person to other people. And that's great. We have that concept in our Constitution. As John Adams said, the Constitution was written for a moral, religious people. Okay, what's that? Well, that's the law. The application of the law. So when we become, as our nation devolves here with its failure of the prosperity test, as we see on the TV all the time, or see on the internet or whatever, we become amoral, a-religious. Perverts, criminals, you make the list. Go anywhere where you want to go. But the predicate for our Constitution is the law. And the principles related to that. Goes back, that's Western civilization. So we see our country devolving into chaos because of the people's rejection of the law. Which has its place, but it's not for spirituality. Which was what the Jews were trying to do. So, for the law brings about wrath. That's the first phrase in the New American Standard. It comes from the explanatory use of the post-positive conjunction particle gar. You see that gar over here. That's our for. So basically he's explaining it's a connective word, and it really kind of means because. See, he's leveraging the previous verses into the next phase, which is why. Okay, why and how. So the facts are already laid out on the table, and now he's explaining why the facts are the way they are. Because, you could say that, for or in fact. So in fact, I mean, that's a more positive way. Because is kind of neutral. In fact, actually parlays the previous concept into the present. So we have the transfer for, that's what it is in the New American Standard. And in the other one, but you could translate it in fact. That's fact. That's just what we will do. Plus the nominative singular from the subject ho homos. Now the law is important. Remember, in fact, in these next two verses, almost every substantive is preceded by a article. And when you see that, again, you won't always see it in the English because they don't bring it over. But when you see it in the Greek, it's speaking of a specific situation. In fact, if we jump down to 16, you have the word the promise, you have the law, you have, anywhere you see that the is the article, it's monadic. And we've talked about that, and it's important because it's speaking of a specific law or a specific promise or a specific situation. In this case, it's the Mosaic Law, which is what? Holy, just, and good. I mean, it is God's revelation of who, what, when, and where. But not why and how. All right? I mean, it gets into the why a little bit. Most certainly not into the how, because the most you could deploy through the Mosaic Law was faith rest. Follow me? In the church, we got the Holy Spirit. So there's a whole other level of a cognition with the Holy Spirit. That's why being filled with the Spirit is so critical in the church age. The believer in the church age cannot understand the doctrine that they're being asked to believe by God without the filling of the Spirit. They'll misapply it, which is what the Jews did anyway on their own. You know, because the same reason, though. Same reason. That's why people think that they're good people, they'll be accepted by God. Well, that's faith rest concept. Isn't true. You see, you can get that idea if you stop early off in the process. Now, David moves through that and gets into the grace side. Okay, you got to go past the law because the law is perfect, but it doesn't show how we as imperfect people can relate to it. That's the problem. So, for in fact, plus the nominative singular of the subject of the law, this is a definite article, ho, the makes it monadic, so it's referring specifically to the Mosaic Law, that the Jews have distorted into a system of self-righteous legalism, which is what they do, and is what church people do too, if they're not careful. Now again, obeying the law is not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. But obeying the law doesn't get you saved, or it doesn't get you spiritual. That's the thing. In fact, if you're going to keep the law, which you should do, you got to do it when you're filled with the Spirit, not when you're trying to be a good person in the arrogance. See, that's the problem. And that was their problem. That's still their problem, the Jews, without Jesus. Then we have the present middle indicative of the verb katergizomai. That means to achieve, to accomplish, to produce, or make happen. That is translated brings about here. There's our brings about. The two words together are what is translated into the New American Standard. Thoroughly works is how it's translated in the Nestle-Aquino text. So it works, so it accomplishes. What it's explaining is it's something that gets accomplished. So what is accomplished by the law? Well, we're going to see that it's wrath. Explains why you can't get to acceptance from God by keeping the law. Because that's not the reason for it. The law was designed to condemn us, not to approve us. So they're misusing a good thing to try to get something, acceptance, from something it can't give it to him. I mean, that's the point of Romans what? I believe it's what? Romans 4 talks about it. We'll get into that. Not Romans 4, I'm sorry. I just can't remember the verse. I remember what it says. I can't remember where it is. It's in Romans here. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God did through his son Jesus. That's the point. So that verse addresses what the law could not do. What was that? Make you righteous. You can't be righteous based on the law keeping. Because you're starting out in a position of weakness. You're in spiritual death. Spiritually dead people can't be righteous. From God's point of view. I mean, people will accept you. People will think you're great if you keep the law. Because you're a moral person. Easy to get along with, typically. I mean, maybe self-righteous, maybe, but the point is, it's a whole lot better than this chaos you got in this country, where the people aren't law-keeping. Isn't it? Yeah, it is. So that's why it goes back to John Adams. Moral religious people. Moral. Okay, that's law-keeping. So, we're talking, what is accomplished here is what the law is designed to do, what God designed it to do, and that was condemnation. Sophocles used this word, the katergizomai, as in the Attic Greek to mean to bear down to the ground. He used it to describe defeating all opposition. It was refined by usage and gradually took on a simpler form of working and finally accomplishing something. Here it means something to make something happen. So their concept of it was initially to, on a field of battle where you're faced hand-to-hand combat, it was to defeat your enemy and bear them into the ground, which is to completely destroy them. So what's being accomplished here is the law is designed to accomplish a certain objective, and that's what it's going to do. It's not going to do the opposite, which is to make you acceptable. And that's the problem. You can't be acceptable to God. Now, that's the thing you got to understand. To God. By law keeping. You have to be filled with the Spirit to even keep the law properly. The present tense is a progressive present indicating action in the progress or persistence. So it's something that continues. The is in process. That's a progressive. That's a present. The middle voice is a direct indirect middle in whereby or in which the subject is used as an agent, and the agent produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative for a reality of condemnation coming from trying to keep the Mosaic law, because that's the most it can do for you. What, I mean, that's what Paul, remember, Paul was the perfect explainer of this, because, or want to explain this, because he had attempted to do this exact thing. He was the perfect one to become the communicator of the doctrine for the church, because he had gone to the limit with law keeping before he was saved. And that's why when he saw Jesus, it just blew his mind. He began to understand grace. And it just lit him up, because he had been working so hard to be so good, and he couldn't get there. It was impossible. Why? He's trying to use the wrong tool. He's trying to use a system that's designed to condemn you to be approved. That's not going to work. It just makes you worse approved. Because he said, I could do all these commandments, but I got to the 10th one and I couldn't keep it. Well, what's the 10th one? Thou shalt not covet. That's a hard one. Because that means you're looking at something somebody else has and you'd like to have it, and maybe you'd like to get it in a way that's not right. Okay, so that's a problem. Yeah, he said, I couldn't get over that one. All the others I could deal with, at least superficially, he could. Now, in his head, probably not. But, from an overt sin point of view, he could deal with that. So, of course, you must remember the spiritual concept of law keeping takes it a whole other level. It's not just doing something overtly; it's talking about it or thinking about it. Now, you certainly aren't going to do that without the Spirit. You're not going to get there. See, that's why against such things there is no law. That's our Galatians passage. Because you have to be filled with the Spirit to have the motivation that gets you to the point where you're not even thinking about doing things that violate the law. That's only through the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit convicts you of what? Of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He's teaching us everything we need to know. That's why the filling of the Spirit is so critical. The law is not an instrument of commendation. It's an instrument of condemnation. The accusative singular of the direct object, orge, our next word is translated wrath here in the New American Standard. Over here, it's anger here in the Nestle Allen. It's translated as orge, means anger or wrath. It's an anthropopathism. It's used here to indicate judgment from God's justice against legalism of self-righteousness by works. See, remember, anytime you have anger or mental attitudes or verbal sin or any kind of sin related to God, it's an anthropopathism. It's God explaining to us a idea that he has to use something that man has to explain it. Because God's never angry. There's no emotion with God. He doesn't go there. Okay? He can't go there. I mean, that's the principle of God. He cannot sin. And since anger is a sin, he cannot go there. But he can explain judgment from his righteousness with the word anger. Because that's what it looks like when you're the recipient of it. It's gonna ruin your day, and maybe worse. So the point here, it's him judging self-righteousness and what it looks like on that person when it happens. They're gonna think that God's angry with them. And he's not. He loves them, probably. Well, he loves everybody unconditionally, as God, because he loves the world. But if they're a believer doing this, trying to be a good person on the basis of law, then he loves them personally, and he's still kicking their butts. Because they're out of line with his grace. See, that's the problem. The little translation for the law brings about wrath. Well, that's what it does. It doesn't help you. If you're trying to be righteous by it, it doesn't help you. It condemns you. It doesn't approve you. When you try to keep the law to produce self-righteousness, instead of getting blessing from God, the law brings about wrath. So it's not even achievable. I mean, Paul, that was Paul's conclusion. See, when he was converted and he was filled with the Spirit, and he took the Spirit began to arrange the doctrine he had learned as an unbeliever in his soul in a way of grace, then it lit him up because he suddenly saw how it was that he could actually fulfill the objectives he knew were there. And he had been trying to do that his whole life with no success. Because you can't do it. See, that's the position we're in Adam. Unable. Spiritually dead. But when you're spiritually alive and you're filled with the Spirit, because you persistently stay filled with the Spirit because of you rebounding, then you can do it. Now, you won't be perfect, but that's what rebound's for. Wrath is a human characteristic that is ascribed to God to indicate judgment from God's justice. So, it's used as a description of how God's justice relates to the person who's attempting to be a good person on the basis of law-keeping. But where there is no law, now this is what's interesting about this is taking us to a different venue. The Jews had the law, so they could they couldn't do it, but they could try to use the law as a mechanism of acquiring acceptance from God. And that, so they were the source of this idea, as we saw in Romans 2. But the alternative now, what we've got going on, is Paul's talking to Gentiles. The Romans are Gentiles. I mean, there's Jews there too, but the majority of the people were Rome. It's going to Rome. Okay, I'm not saying there aren't any Jews there. There weren't many, probably. But even if there were, they have a different viewpoint because they have the law. The Gentiles had no law. I mean, only what they created for themselves. So they don't have the Mosaic law. They have a law that they've established that's not completely accurate that they use as a basis of morality within their community. But not before God, of course. The Jews thought they had something that they could relate to God with because it was from God. There's a whole different situation between the Jews and the Gentiles. So, but where there is no law, where was that? Where would that be? Everywhere but Judah. Or Israel, actually. Because the whole tribe of the whole nation of Israel had this. It came from the gene pool. Came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. Where there's no law, the adversative use of the postpositive conjunctive de, that means there's a de or a but. But right there. There's our de and then but. So there we are right there. But, so that's again an adversative conjunction. So you're connecting two ideas that are different. Or adverse, in opposition, in this case, actually. You know, that we saw four a little bit ago that was leveraging the previous. Now we're looking at a but. We got this and but. This is the situation here with the Gentiles. That means that they don't have the law. Well, there's no law. Post-law translated but the adverb of place, who, where. In other words, where there is no law, referring to the actual circumstance correctly, correctly translated in the New American Standard is but where. So there we are. There's our but where. Those are those two words in the New American Standard. Plus the summary particle of negation, uk, which is no. So there's no law. There is no law. As the present active intensive of I-me, that means to be, that's our word is. That's the verb. In this meaning, to exist rather than to be, is a progressive present in strong, continuous linear action. So we've moved from the space of the Jews, where they have this law, the Mosaic law, which is holy, just, and good, and is a means of developing a very moral, stable society, but not relationship with God. Okay? But it will help you have freedom so that you can develop a relationship with God. And now we're moving to the Gentiles who don't have a law, and so they have a man-made law, but their man-made law is establishing a reasonable sense of stability, Rome was a pretty strong nation, even though some of their rules and regs were not quite up to snuff with God, especially when it comes to sexual things and that kind of stuff. But otherwise, they were. Okay, they were pretty decent. So that's why they could become a nation where the Christianity could proliferate, because freedom existed there. At least a certain amount of it. So as long as you didn't violate the rules and regs of the Roman authorities, you could be whatever you wanted to be. That's why the Jews could live there and under the aegis of Rome and not be taken out. Well, eventually they were, because they were such so legalistic. But it got to be too much to handle. Plus, the summary particle of the negation, uk, and the present active indicative, I mean to be, in this meaning to exist rather than to be, than to be, so the ball, where this exists, no law exists, the progressive present is a strong continuous leader action. The active voice, the circumstance of no law, produces the action of the verb. That means this is a status quo where the Mosaic law doesn't exist. In, well, people don't know about it because they've never been taught. The declarative indicative mood recognizes a historical reality that there were many parts of the ancient world and are still today where people have never been exposed to the Mosaic law, and where the law has never been, have these people been deprived of salvation? That's the question. Because they did not have the law. And of course the answer to that is no. Why? Because the law is not a predicate for salvation. So that's the big problem. The Jews saw it. Remember, the whole issue but goes back to Romans 1 and 2. The Jews were following Paul around. He was talking to Gentiles, not Jews. He wasn't even in a Gentile. He wasn't even in a Jewish area. He was in a Gentile area. These people had never had the law, and they're being saved on the basis of grace and faith alone. And the Jews are showing up and saying, "Oh, you can't be saved without by grace and faith alone. You got to keep the law first." And of course, Paul was pissed, rightfully so, because they were saved and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were probably more accurate in doctrine than these Jews were. And they never had the law. See, that's the problem. And so they're applying to them a situation that can't happen. They didn't have the law. They were saved without the law. They didn't need the law to be saved. And that's still the case today. Any place you can get to a person simply comes to believing in Jesus Christ, they're saved. And being a good person is not part of it. You see, that's a big problem we have with the church today, well, believers today, untaught believers, as it relates to a client nation that's rapidly falling and the people are disorienting to truth. Can a person who's a sinner that's constantly operating in sin be saved? Yes, they can be, you see. They don't have to get good first. And that's what the Jews were alleging. It wasn't true. And not even they could be saved by keeping the law. See? That's the thing. So it's not about keeping the law, it's about believing in Jesus. That's the point. So the answer is, of course, is no. In other words, the Gentiles were not limited, salvation was not withheld from the Gentiles because they didn't have the law. Because the law is not a predicate for salvation. Now, there's places in the spiritual life where it might become a factor. But guess what? When you're saved, when you believe in Jesus, you're going to be in the church, and the church is going to, hopefully, the pastor is going to teach you a little bit about what you need to know. That's his job. So you're going to get part of the law, or at least enough of it, to operate in the spiritual life. So morality doesn't, again, it goes back to the concept, the moral person can't be spiritual, necessarily, but the spiritual person is moral, or at least there should be. Okay, but the question is, how do you get there from here? You know, you keep the law under the ministry of the Spirit. Okay, so has a whole different frame of reference when you do that. The answer to that is, of course, no. The law was given specifically to Israel, and it did not exist in the Gentile nations. So Gentiles did not have the law. They could not distort the law into a system of self-righteousness, which is what had happened here. That's where our word violation comes in. See, the Jews weren't trying to break the law. They were trying to keep it so perfectly that God would recognize their perfection, which they couldn't get because they weren't perfect to begin with. They had a problem. They're trying to get somewhere they can't get because they don't have a tool to get there. Well, what do they need? What's the predicate for the whole thing? God's righteousness. We talked about that earlier in the last chapter. What is the thing you got to have to be with God? God's righteousness. That's what you got to have. How do you get that? Not by law keeping. You get that by believing in Jesus. Okay? So, what's funny about these, if they've got unbelieving, it's not really funny, but it's what's ironic, I guess is the right word. I say we use the word funny, but that's not really the right word. Ironic is the right word. What's ironic is these Gentiles without the law, having believed in Jesus and having the righteousness of God, and being filled with the Spirit were more righteous than these Jews that were unbelievers were, when they, even though they had the law. Okay? Because the Gentiles, without the law, had God's righteousness because they had believed in Jesus. And the Jews who had the law, who had rejected Jesus, did not have God's righteousness. Wow. So the shoe is actually inverted. The Jews who thought they were so good were actually wrong, evil. And the Gentiles who didn't know any better were good. Because they had God's righteousness on the basis of faith alone. Pretty amazing. So there is no violation. That's our last phrase. Ude is ude parabas. The negative conjunction ude, also not. So there's our also in the New American Standard. Is used to join the negative clauses and then the predicate noun of a parabas, that means transgression or violation. Refers to law breaking, but it also means to contravene or to distort. See, the real problem with the Jews, they weren't trying to break the law ever. That's not what they did. So their plan was to be good enough to be accepted by God on the basis of law keeping. Well, they're obviously not going to want to break it to do that, would they? No, uh-uh. They'd be hyper law keepers. That might be a problem too. But nonetheless, the purpose for their law keeping wasn't to break it. It was to be good enough to be with God, which isn't going to happen because they can't get there from here. So here we will use the word distortion or deviation. So they're misapplying the law is the point. That's the problem. They're misapplying the law. So they are trying to be good on the basis of the law, which is can't be done. Because you're not good to begin with. You don't have God's righteousness. Remember, as I said before, only three people could be righteous on the basis of the law. Three people in whole time of human history. Adam, the woman, and Jesus. And of those three people, there's only one who did. Jesus. And he didn't do it by keeping it directly. He used it by being spiritual. So he was never out of fellowship with God. And as a result, he never sinned. Okay? Because the power of this, he didn't have a sin nature either, which was a tendency to sin, which, of course, neither did Adam and the woman in the garden. So he didn't have a predisposition to sin. See, that's one of the problems we have, is we actually are programmed to sin. So we really need the Spirit, because he's actually overwrite the programming of the sin nature. I mean, people get all upset about sinning. Well, it's not a good thing, but that's not the problem. The problem is you got to be filled with the Spirit. And when you are, the Holy Spirit will override the sin nature. Eventually. Again, there's momentum. That's another problem we got. We've lived our whole life under the control of the whole old sin nature. And so we have these patterns in our life that are related to violating God's will. And so then we believe in Jesus. And now we begin to have sensitivity towards what the right and wrong is, because the Holy Spirit's doing it to us. So we get all ouchy when we fail because we're programmed to be sinners. And we haven't been under the ministry of the Spirit long enough. So it's not our job to get upset about being a sinner. Just rebound and keep moving. Okay? Now, if you've been a believer for a long, long time and you're still involved with it, well, okay, maybe you haven't spent a lot of time in the saddle. Maybe you haven't been filled with the Spirit enough. But even still, we have a sin nature, and that is not going to be completely destroyed until we're dead. We have to die physically and be resurrected to get rid of that baby. And that's the problem. So you're never going to be completely loose from the sin until you get out of this body. You need a new one, and you're going to get one. Because that's you. As soon as, again, dying, you will die. That was what God said to the Adam and woman in the garden. When you die spiritually, you will eventually die physically. And for Adam, that was 930 years later. Okay? So we have we use distortion or violation. That's a pretty good translation in the New American Standard. Or deviation. So we will have no distortion of the law exists. This is referring to distorting and misapplying the law, not to breaking it. So again, that wasn't their purpose. Remember, they're trying to be good with it. They're not trying to be bad. So our expanded translation of verse 15. For the law brings about wrath from God's justice. So the law is a predicate for that. The law was given to show us that we could not keep it. But where the law does not exist, there is also no distortion of the law. So that moves here into our verse 16. Let's see. Yeah, we got time to get started. So if we read through that here in the two translations, so two versions. This is a bigger verse. Probably get partway through. So we have in the English, the New American Standard, for this reason, and there's a bunch of italics here, where there's a bunch of words that have to be added to make it read right, because it's really convoluted. In the Greek even, it's convoluted. So that's why they have so many italics to make it read, because there's a lot of ellipsis kind of things where things are not, you know, verbs are missing. You got to add the verb to make it fit. So for this reason, if it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those with all descendants here. This is the word seed in the Bible, in the scripture here. It has to do with people who follow after the pattern of Abraham, as we're going to note. And not only of those of the law, but of those of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul's going back to Abraham as a predicate, as the profile for the believer and a person who follows after God. Remember, Abraham is called the father of the faith. So Paul, this verse shows us that Abraham was the predicate not only for the Jews who have the law, but for the Gentiles who don't. And that the blessings that accrue to Abraham go both directions without regard to having the law or not. And that's the point, is that the law is a benefit to you if you use it right, because it does show where you fail. And the law, maybe if it didn't have a benefit for you, you could still believe in Jesus and have the same benefit, because first of all, along with the process, Abraham was actually a Gentile when he was saved. That's how this verse ends up being. So that's our sequence in the English. And in the Greek it goes for through, has, from, trust, that's from faith. Trust, you see the word trust in this translation of the Greek, or the word-for-word translation that they give us. It's faith. There's our word pistis. That by favor, there's our word grace, to be firm, that's our word for stable or guaranteed, the promise to all the need, not to the from the law alone. In other words, so we're adding we've got the law people are the Jews, they're the people that have the law alone, but also from trust, faith, Abraham, who is the father, there's our pattern of all. So then we get to verse 17, all of us. So that we're going to work this one through here. And again, there's a lot of the words are added here in the English because of the fact that they're left out for emphasis or excitement when he wrote it, probably excitement. Therefore, if we read it, the first few words here out of the Greek version. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. So from trust that it might be by grace. So that's the first bunch of there's our word grace, favor, that by faith that through that. So we have. Remember, it goes back to the concept of grace and faith are compatible. So therefore, the statement, this is actually a very similar to what we have in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace, as you'll note in a minute, by grace you've been saved through faith. Okay, so grace and faith are compatible. Grace and works are not. And our relationship with God is completely grace. That's the thing we have to understand. We do nothing, we can do nothing, but appropriate His power to get what needs to get done. And He does it sometimes without us. That would be being saved, for example. The preposition dia, which is translated through, that's our first word here, through. Well, it's the accusative neuter singular from the demonstrative pronoun hodos, that's our hodos, that's translated this, is an idiomatic type of statement Literally, it means because of this, but a better idiom is for this reason. So that's why we've got to add words in the English, because it's an idiom. So he's basically saying something. It's a short. I mean, he's using a shortcut to say this stuff, a Greek shortcut that we've got to move to English with verbs to make it work out. This is the strongest type of inferential idiom. Plus the prepositional phrase ek, that's our word from, there's our ek, you see it over there, from the appletive of means pistis, that's our next word, faith. They do trust over here, but it's the word faith and trust are the same, basically. Not appletive of source, but an appletive of means, by means of faith. See, that's, I mean, appletive of means it's a channel. See, our salvation is through the channel of faith. And the basis for that channel to play is what? God's grace. See, we receive what God did for us through Jesus. So the channel to us is faith, which means it's based on, we believe it. And then we understand that's a non-meritorious function because we accept the truth of the information on the basis of its validity of the source. That would be the Word of God. Okay, so somebody in authority, that would be God, is telling us that this is how it plays, and you receive the blessing as a result of believing what he said. Okay, that's why it's that's one of the reasons why Jesus said that unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Children are automatically, until they're abused, misused, until they're deceived too many times. And become bitter about it, or they accept things on the basis of faith. So as long as you keep telling them the truth and keep delivering on your promises, they're good with faith. Why wouldn't they be? It worked, right? Yeah, sure. So people are like that. But when you start lying to them, then they got a problem. See, that's why as we get older, we have less orientation to faith, and we want to prove it ourselves. That works. You see, that's the challenge. So the attitude of a child is simply to accept what somebody in authority says because they're an authority. And God sets us up with that, you know, as a child. So we have to be, in a way, like children in a spiritual sense when we go to understand God's Word. Because we have to learn, it has to be acquired by faith. You can't experientially prove it because it's not based on sight. See, it's based on God's grace and his true veracity, not on what you see. Because you can't see God. Okay? You can see what he is like and how he would be through the Word, but you got to create a mental image of that. It's not something you can actually appear. That's why there's so many people that don't believe in God. See, that's part of the subterfuge that goes on this planet that the devil's allowed to have. People are deceived into not believing there's a God because God doesn't come right out and say he's here. Now, he's going to do that eventually. He didn't want him. And he's still going to have people not want here. And that would be the Gog and Magog people. The ablative is not the regular case for expressing means. That is an instrumental case. However, when the means is accomplished by an implication of the origin or the source, the ablative of use. So what we have here, it's on the basis of grace, so it's by faith. That's what he's saying. The origin or source of salvation adjustment to God's justice is faith. In other words, believing. By grace you have been saved through faith. By means of faith. The salvation adjustment to God's justice comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. See, the only place law keeping comes into play here is to get you in an environment where you can actually have the freedom to believe. See, that's where law-keeping comes in. So law-keeping applies to believer and unbeliever alike for the purpose of divine establishment. And that gives you a free country that gives you freedom to believe what you want to believe. Now, you go to a lot of countries that don't have divine establishment. That would be China, Russia, Mohammedville, the whole Middle East in that regard. They have tyrannies. And you're not allowed to believe in Jesus. At least they're not for that idea. So, because they want you to believe in them and their idea. So you got to have a free country. That's why the United States is so important. That's why Western civilization, as we came across from Jerusalem over to here, over the last 2,000 years is so important. And that's why, of course, that's why the devil's at war with us. Because you can actually be saved here relatively easily. For now. We'll see that. I mean, if the mob down there takes over, you're not going to be able to. Because they're going to make it a tyranny. That's what the devil does. So by means of faith, acts as a predicate nominative. The whole prepositional phrase, for the whole prepositional phrase. So we say, for this reason, it is by means of faith. And that's how the New American Standard has it. So that's exactly what they did. For this reason, it is by faith. Okay? Faith must be related to the principle of grace. So next we have a prepositional phrase, kata, that means by. Then we can go over here and see there's our kata. You see there's a by. By charis, there's our word for grace. Favor, and it's translated grace. According to the grace, or in accordance with grace. This is the same pattern that's expressed in 2:8 and 9 of Ephesians. So by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of works, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. See, the same information is being communicated in Ephesians. It's all about faith and grace. It's not about works. And that's the big challenge here for people to understand. Let's see if I can pop back to this. Romans 4:16, I think was where I was. Yeah, that I didn't hyperlink the... It's there, but it's not hyperlinked. So, the next phrase. So that the promise will be guaranteed. There's our word. So it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed. Everything is guaranteed and certain because God's integrity provides it. We don't provide it. See, if it's based on works, what's it based on? It's based on you. Well, that's a problem. Why? We don't have the power. You know, I made that case at the beginning of class. I mean, he put us in a position of power by putting us in a position of weakness. Because all the power comes from him. I mean, that's an inverted way of looking at power. But when you understand power comes from God in your weakness, Paul said that, right? I will boast in my weakness because the power is from God. That was his conclusion. Remember, he had prayed that a thorn demon or whatever thorn in the flesh would be taken from him. And Paul says, God says, no, you need to apply my grace. So that's what he learned that in his prayer and his study in the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, oh, I get it. I'm in a position of weakness purposefully so that your power can be poured through me. And as a result, I'm strong. But he's not inherently strong. He's empowered by God. See, that's how the system works. And God did this on purpose because he knew that we couldn't do it on our own. And because the angels couldn't. Remember they fell? At least a bunch of them did. So this whole thing is, he's dealing with their problem as well as with our weaknesses, our problem, by putting us in a position of weakness so that we can use his power to do what needs to be done. And it can only be done with his power. Okay? That's why we got to be filled with the Spirit. Because that's his power. The power options, remember? Filling with the Spirit and the Word of God. Those are the power options. So it's guaranteed and certain because God's integrity provides it. We don't. This is ice into plus the accusative singular of the definite article ho. That's our next two words. Ice. where are we at here? Here's our ice into, and the article ho. There's our article ho. So the object of the preposition is the present active infinitive of eimi, which is to be. That's our to be, our according to grace. To be, so we into the to be from firm. That's our next word. The next word is firm, which means stability. They translate it over here with guarantee. There's the same word, as we'll see in a minute. To be, so we have an infinitive as objective object of the preposition. This is one of the idiomatic ways the Koine Greek expresses purpose. It's bad Greek. But bad language is often the most expressive language. So basically, Paul is using the Greek, idioms in the Greek, to express things more powerfully than would if he were to just say them the way you normally would say it. And a lot of times when you're emphasizing something, even in the English, you do that. You use idioms to do things. So that's what Paul's doing. And so when we try to translate it into the English, it gets a little tricky because we got to put in all those pieces that he left out to get the emphasis where it needed to be. So, again, this is bad Greek. The bad language is often most expressive language. So a lot of times you say things up wrong or improper to get attention. So next is another accusative, but this time it's the feminine singular of the adjective papeos. That's the word that's translated guaranteed here in the New American Standard, and over here it's translated firm or secure in the direct translation in the Nestle-Aon. It means secure as a direct object. Papeos means reliable or permanent. It originally meant standing firm on one's feet, or to maintain firmness or solidarity. So in abstract usage, it comes to mean steady, sure, reliable, or certain. The adjective babeos also comes to mean valid or something to be fulfilled. So we have valid and it will be fulfilled. The static present refers to a condition of security that exists forever. When one believes in Jesus Christ, he has eternal security. Believers in Jesus Christ always have security. They have all kinds of security because they're under God's care and protection. So that's the basis of security. See, that's why he put us in this position of weakness, where we don't have ability, but we actually borrow it from God through the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word and the blessing it gives us to understand your system, so that we can take advantage of it and parlay your power into our weakness and thereby be powerful in your word and in a way that is beneficial to our situation as well as glorifying you. Help us to do that because we understand the system. We understand the how and the why, not just the who, what, when, and the where. And we ask, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.